So let's get started. Let's dive in. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? Must be nice to have time for your other friends. I guess I'm not that important anymore. Or, after everything I've done for you, this is how you repay me. Ever hear anything like that? You ever been guilty of saying anything like that? Can I just tell you what that is? That's a guilt trip. We've been in this series on guilt, and we've called it Guilt Trip. We've walked through what the meaning of guilt was, the two types of guilt. There's authentic guilt that comes from God, and that's when we have actually done something wrong. We feel guilty, but that guilt leads us to repentance. It leads us to a course correction. And then there's false guilt, and that's the guilt that when you even haven't done anything wrong, you feel guilty for. And that's condemnation. That's from the enemy. So today we're talking about guilt trips and guilt trippers. And the truth is, we've all been on both sides of that, right? It can come from a parent wanting more time visiting, or a friend making passive aggressive comments, or a spouse giving you the silent treatment. But the bottom line is it's an emotional manipulation dressed up as concern. And it's more common than we even want to admit. So today, as we are closing out this series, I want to expose something that's subtle, sometimes subtle, sometimes not so subtle, but deeply damaging, and that's guilt tripping. That's using shame to control or pressure or manipulate others. And it's not always loud, but it's always harmful. And if we don't confront it, we'll keep hurting the people that we love and blocking wisdom and grace in our lives. And so today we're talking about guilt trippers, and what the definition of that is those who use guilt and shame to control, coerce, or manipulate other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, the beautiful weather. I thank you for my church family here, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we have come anticipating being in your presence and anticipating being changed by the word of God, your word to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would do what you need to do in each of our hearts and minds today. We surrender that to you, and we ask that we leave here differently than we came. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son, Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. Again, guilt trips is not always allowed, but it's always harmful. God invites us to live free from guilt games and full of grace. To live free in our parenting, in marriage, in friendships, at work, and even in ministry. Because underneath guilt tripping is often something deeper. Anybody know what that is? Fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of disappointment. Fear of losing control. And it can sound like this: if you really loved me, you would. Or, I guess I'll just do it myself. Or, I thought I could count on you. Right? So today what we're going to do is we're calling it out, and we're calling each other up to something better. Because wisdom never manipulates, it liberates. The Urban Dictionary nails this definition. Says a guilt trip is a manipulation tactic, making someone feel guilty so that guilt becomes the reason they act differently. It's an emotional debt. It's playing the victim. It's control in disguise. But here's the truth. Guilt tripping others, it places a burden of condemnation on that person that God never asked anyone to carry. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, this has been a core scripture through this whole series, says this: so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the living, of life-giving spirit, excuse me, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I was sitting in my office this week and I was thinking about that scripture and it was just marinating in my soul. And it kind of, the Lord kind of put something in my brain, and I want to read it this way. And it's, I'm going to read this. There is no punishment, no disapproval, no death sentence, no being declared unfit for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So I want you to say something with me. Are you ready? Say something with me. Say, I am free from receiving condemnation. We'll try that one again with a little bit more conviction. Here we go. I am free from receiving condemnation. One, two, three. I am free from receiving condemnation and from giving it.
And from giving it.
Whew, that's much gooder. Much, much gooder. Because there is no place, hear me, there is no place for guilt tripping in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. None. None. But often, all too often, it sneaks into our homes, our friendships, and even churches, tripping people up instead of building them up. 1 John 2:10 says, anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. And Paul says in Romans 14:13, so let's stop condemning each other and live in such a way that we do not cause others to stumble and fall. I love those scriptures. And here's the bottom line. Guilt tripping isn't just unhealthy. It's spiritual sabotage. Spiritual sabotage. It doesn't produce lasting change. It doesn't build trust. It doesn't, definitely doesn't reflect God's heart. But the crazy thing is, even pastors, and I use this term loosely, I guess, but even pastors are guilty of guilt tripping. Pressuring people into giving, serving, or responding to out of guilt instead of grace. And I've seen it, and unfortunately, I've done it, not necessarily intentionally, but I've done it. And it's there's no place for that. God's way is different. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God gives us the dignity of choice, right? He doesn't shame us. He guides us. He doesn't control. He invites. And that's what we are called to do as disciples of Christ. So as we close this series out, let's learn how to let go of guilt, release others from shame, and walk in the freedom and grace God designed for our relationships. We have a lot to cover this morning, so I want to dive in. If you're ready, say, uh-huh. All right, so why do we take the guilt trip ride? Well, there's several reasons. There's three, to be exact. Number one is it comes from someone we care about. Guilt trips only work if you are in close relationship with the person. It only works then, okay? The connection is what gives the guilt trip power, and without it, the manipulation falls flat. That's why guilt trips can be so damaging. They exploit the very bond that we have that was meant to bring love, trust, and encouragement. And instead of building each other up, we use this emotional connection to control or shame. Second reason we take this trip is we fear the repercussions. Guilt trippers typically dangle a threat in front of you. It's subtle, but it's there. A quiet warning that if you don't comply, something bad will happen. It might sound like this. Fine, I guess I do it myself. Or don't worry about me. I'm used to being disappointed. There is a consequence if you don't go along with the guilt tripper's plan. whether it's emotional withdrawal, anger, passive aggressive, or rejection. And that's there's a price to pay if you don't respond the right way. And that fear of what might happen often pressures us into doing things that we don't want to do, but we do it just to keep the peace or to avoid conflict, right? Guilt trips play out on our fear of rejection and the need of approval. And when we're not, I washed my tongue and I can't do anything with it now. We're not just responding to guilt, we're reacting to the threat that the guilt is carrying. And the third reason is that we actually agree with this accusation. On some level, the guilt trip works because you buy into the belief that the accusation's true. Something like, I'm not a good enough son or daughter to my parents. No matter what I do for her or for him, it's never enough. It's like this hole that can never be filled, no matter how much you try. And yet we keep trying to fill it, but it's all for nothing, right? So that's the three reasons that we jump on the guilt trip ride. Now let's look at some signs of a guilt tripper. Number one, we never seem to be able to meet the other person's expectations. It feels like no matter what we do, it's not enough. You're always falling short. There's this constant pressure, like you're walking on eggshells all the time because somehow you're doing something wrong. Even when you try your best, even when you're giving it your all, it's met with criticism, disappointment, or silence. You just don't measure up. You don't meet their standards, and eventually you start believing that you can't. Guilt trippers set the bar just out of reach and then blame you for not grabbing it. And over time, that kind of emotional pressure doesn't just wear you down, it erodes your confidence and distorts your sense of worth. A second sign is the other person compares us to people who are somehow doing better than we are. Oh my gosh, I love this one. Not really. Nothing stings quite like being compared to someone else, especially when it's used to highlight your shortcomings, right? You're measured against someone else who seems to be doing it ever bit so much better than you, and it's held up against you as proof that you're the problem. The message isn't always spoken directly, but it's clear. Why can't you be more like, anybody ever hear that? Comparison becomes a weapon in the guilt tripper's hands. Why can't you be more like your sister? Emma gets straight A's and still does stuff around the house. You hear things like that. You hear things all the time. Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like Superman? I don't know. I mean, that's ridiculous, but that's how it feels sometimes. What's the implication of that? If she can do it better or he can do it better, you should be able to do it too. But what you really hear is that you're not good enough and someone else is always better than you. Instead of encouragement, what do you feel? Defeated, right? Instead of support, you feel pressure. Instead of love, you feel the weight of performance. And here's the deeper damage. Comparison doesn't inspire change. It never inspires change. It breeds shame. It breeds shame. It doesn't help us grow. It makes us resentful and discouraged. The third trait is the other person can't make it without us. Even though they're clearly unhappy with you, disappointed, critical, and frustrated, they still insist, I need you. I need you. Not because they truly value you as a person and who you are, but because they need you so you can do what they want you to do. And it's a confusing mix. On one hand, you feel absolutely unappreciated, but on the other hand, you feel indispensable. It's confusing. They don't want you to walk away, but they don't want you to be free either. They just want you to step in line and do what they expect of you. And that this guilt comes wrapped in dependency. They might say things like, I don't know what I would do without you. Or, I can't do this on my own. Excuse me. Or, if you leave, everything will fall apart. And I've actually heard a new one. Well, I don't know if it's new, but if you leave me, I'm going to kill myself. That's a drastic one. And it's sad. But what is it? It's a manipulation. It's a guilt trip. And suddenly it's no longer about disappointing them. It feels like you're abandoning them. But the truth is that kind of need is rooted in control, not love. It's not about partnership. It's about power. And if we're not careful, we stay trapped, not because we want to, but because guilt convinces us that we have to. And number four, our past mistakes are continually brought up. Just when you think that you've moved on and you've moved forward and someone has to hit rewind and throws your past back in your face. Anybody happen to that? Old failures, past decisions, things that you've already owned, apologized for, and grown from and moved on is used against you as leverage. You hear things like, remember that happened last time? You always do this. Always those definitive statements. They're so fun. And I'm guilty of it. And this is just like when you messed up before. It's not about resolution. It's about control. They're not helping you grow. They're keeping you stuck. Bringing up the past over and over is a way to keep guilt alive in our lives and freedom out of reach. But I want to remind you of Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God isn't holding your past against you, come on. You know, if anybody can hold your past against you, it's God. And if he's not holding your past against you, no one else gets to either. They don't have the right or the place to do that. Number five. One that I am guilty of personally. Sarcastic or passive-aggressive statements. These comments sting because they're wrapped in humor or subtle digs, but their real purpose is to make you feel guilty. For an example, a friend says, wow, nice to finally hear from you. Good to know you could finally fit me in into your busy schedule. And on the surface, it might seem like a joke, but beneath it, you feel the weight of judgment and the weight of condemnation. And suddenly, you're the bad friend for not reaching out sooner. This kind of guilt trip, quietly pressures you to act out of obligation rather than genuine care. Number six, the other person questions our love or loyalty. Statements like, if you really loved me, you would. Or if you cared about this as much as I do, you would. These aren't invitations to connect. They are pressure tactics that they're employing in our life. And the goal isn't understanding, it's about, again, being in control. And love that has to be proven through guilt, can I just tell you that isn't love at all? That's not love at all. And number seven, We feel like we can't say no without severe consequences. It's not that you want to say yes, it's that saying no feels too costly. And the tension, the guilt, the backlash isn't worth it. So you just say yes. You cave, not out of love, but out of avoiding the fallout. And you feel like you owe something, so you're not allowed to say no, even when your heart isn't in it. For example, I can't believe you're not helping me move. I was there for you just a few weeks ago, don't you remember? You're frustrated, you're uncomfortable, but you say yes anyway, because the alternative is conflict, is rejection, or being labeled selfish. And that feels even worse than just saying yes. Again, this isn't serving out of love. This is surrendering to guilt. Number eight, we're always the ones to blame when something goes wrong. Just like the sound guys. Poor guys. If you ever been on a sound team, I tell you, it is a thankless job. They make everything sound good. They make everything is wonderful until something goes bad. Nobody even notices them until something goes wrong. And then everybody goes, poor guys. You're my heroes. But that's not what I'm talking about, right? With guilt trippers, the spotlight very rarely lands on them. They avoid responsibility by shifting the focus, and suddenly you're the problem. You're the one who needs to change or to be corrected or to be better next time. And it doesn't matter how things are unfolding, somehow it always circles back to your failure. Anybody ever been there? Oh my gosh. And when guilt is used as a tool, accountability becomes one-sided. The guilt tripper doesn't reflect on their part. They deflect, and blame becomes the burden that you carry. And over time, that constant blame wears down your confidence and twists your identity until you start believing that you really are the problem. And number nine, they are sacrificing to be in a relationship with us. I've had a few of these people in my life over the years. Their relationship feels way out of balance because it is, right? It's less about love and partnership and more like a debt lender dynamic, right? They make it clear explicitly or subtly that they're putting up with you, doing you a favor or enduring your shortcomings, that they become the sacrificial lamb in the relationship. How does that even work? And you're supposed to feel guilty just for needing grace. You start hearing or sensing things like this: after all I've done for you, I could have walked away, but I stayed. You're lucky I'm still here. Translation, you should be grateful that they're your friend, your spouse, or your coworker. And that guilt tripper, it ties you up in this relationship that's more about obligation than it is connection. And number 10, we work hard to meet their expectations, but they don't even know what our expectations are. This is huge. This one is really, really common. And guilt trippers are good at setting expectations. They do it early and they do it often, sometimes before you've even thought about your expectations. Their expectations become the standard, right? Your expectations rarely make the conversation. And it's built on guilt, not connection. So how do we become guilt trip busters and jump off the bus, Gus? Anybody know? Galatians 1:10 says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. If my goal in life is to live, serve, love, and give like Jesus, then I don't need to be concerned about anybody else's wants. Let me clarify that, because I don't want you to hear something weird. I live for an audience of one. Now, I want to meet my family's needs. I want to serve you. There's balance there, right? But if all I'm doing as an individual, as a Christ follower, is trying to meet your needs and trying to chase you around and trying to make sure that you all get to heaven and all this stuff, then I'm out of balance, right? I have a hard enough time keeping myself straight. And Paul is saying that he lives for an audience of one. He plays to an audience of one. I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would never be a Christ servant. So let's talk about seven steps to hop off the bus, Gus. Here it is. Number one, deactivate the guilt trip button. Last week we talked about guilt trip buttons. Guilt trips work because people have learned how to get you to react to a guilt trigger. For example, you grew up in a poor family and never had anything, and your kids have learned your guilt trip trigger. I'm the only one that doesn't have one, Dad. And it flips your switch, and you remember what it felt like when you were a kid, so you give in and you buy things that you never intended to buy. Stupid Nintendo Switches. Oh, my Lanta. And the first step to deactivating the button is to not do what you normally always do. If you usually comply, don't. Right? I'm not going to be able to do that right now. Or I'll think about it and let you know. Or you're the parent, no explanation needed. Or you don't have to explain why you don't want to do something necessarily. Does that make sense? But we get caught up with that because we want the approval of people. We want to be liked. We want to be approved of. And we get stuck with that stuff. Number two, label the guilt. We talked about this last week a little bit. Guilt trips trigger a fight or flight reaction. Labeling the guilt slows down that process a little bit. And when we name the emotion, it brings it out of the shadows and into the light. Right? So we respond, not react. If you were here last week, use the peel process, P-E-E-L. Use that process that we talked about last week. Number three, call out the guilt. Guilt trippers and manipulators count on you quietly complying. They use the fear of confrontation to control the situation. Fear often comes from focusing on what might go wrong rather than focusing on what can go right. You could say something like, I don't like to do things out of guilt because it makes me feel resentful. Or, I like to do things because I feel led to do it and I know it is what I'm supposed to do, not out of guilt. Number four, ask the guilt tripper to make a request. Guilt trippers are often just as uncomfortable at having honest conversations and confrontations. That's why they use guilt instead of being direct, right? Making you uncomfortable is their comfort zone. It's a passive-aggressive approach that allows them to get what they want without discomfort. So say something like this. I would like you to ask for what you want without the guilt trip. Right? Without the guilt trip. Oh, my gosh. I hope my mom doesn't listen to this on the internet. But my mom was masterful at this. She'd want you to do something, but she would throw that guilt tripper in there. Moms are good guilt trippers. I don't know. It's not a spiritual gift. I can't say that. But my mom was amazing at it. And it's like, even as a grown man, she would be, and it guilt tripped me. And I'm like, snap. And the first time it'd be, I did this one time, and it solved it. She's never guilt tripped me since. And I'm like, Mom, I'd just like you to ask me to do what you want me to do without guilt tripping me. She goes, I don't guilt trip you. Well, yeah, Ma, you do. So just ask me. I would love to serve you. Just ask me without guilt tripping. And that ended it. I was like, yes. So now she just asks. It's much easier to just say, hey, Steve, will you come over to the farm and let me lower you down in my cistern so you can fix the float so it stops flooding my basement? Not, Steve, if you really care about me, you would come because I'm too fat to get in the hole. You see the difference? Take the guilt trip out of it. Number five, boundaries. Establish boundaries. This is something, I'm going to go on a tangent. Boundaries are they're a necessity in all aspects of our life. We have to set boundaries. We set boundaries with our children. We need to set boundaries with our church. We need to set boundaries in our jobs. We need to set boundaries wherever we are. Boundaries are a healthy thing when they're done right. We need to establish boundaries and ask the guilt tripper to respect your decisions. Just something like, say something like, I understand this matters to you, but this is the decision that makes sense to me, so please respect it. Or acknowledging their perspective, but standing firm in your choice. And ask them to accept your decision without pushback, gossip, or blaming, or talking back to you as children. Man, I have a child that is masterful at just talking back. I think that's a children's thing. Anybody ever have kids like that? Yeah. It's like all the time. Here's why I've given you 14 reasons why I said no or why we can't do this. But dad, it's like, oh my goodness, where does that come from? Number six, affirming the guilt tripper's value in your life. This is big, 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 big. I care about what you think. I don't like being in conflict with you, and I don't enjoy letting you down. I want to meet your expectations, but I just can't. Letting them know that you value them and you value their opinions, you value these things, if you truly do. But we've got to go back to that aspect of guilt tripping doesn't have any power if you aren't in close relationship. That's where the power comes from. You can't have a stranger come up and try to guilt trip you. That don't work, right? That dog don't hunt. It's like somebody, I can't go up to somebody I don't know and say, if you really love me, there's no power in it. It's about relationship. So we should value them and we should speak value into them and back to them, even if we can't do what they're requesting. And number seven way to jump off the bus, Gus, is expect to repeat the discussion until habits change. It will take you some time to break patterns, right? And as we've talked about before, it's important that you stop the guilt trips because they are damaging our relationship by creating resentment, and I don't want to feel that towards you, so we need to stop. Those are the kinds of conversations that we have got to get comfortable having. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It always is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking is in unknown tongues and special knowledge become useless, but love lasts forever. Love. And that's, you know, it's so funny because I was just talking to a couple, it was a guy this week, and he was talking about that passage of scripture. Well, that's talking about marriage. No, it's not. That's where it's mostly used in marriage ceremonies and stuff, because love never boasts, blah, blah, blah. We go all over that. But this is how the church is supposed to operate. Remember, Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote. That's 1 Corinthians. So it's the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, correcting behavior. And he's saying, this is what love is. It's not, now is it applicable in marriage? Yep, it's applicable in every relationship that we have in life. Love is patient, love is kind. And it's funny, I was just thinking about this morning when I was going over my notes. Charity has started with our boys talking about what love is and what love isn't. Well, love is patient. Love is kind. Are you being kind right now? Because that's not showing love. And it's those kinds of things, raising them up in scripture. It never gives up. And all these things, love is not rude. So why are you being rude to me? You're not speaking love to me when you're being rude to me. Those kinds of things. That's something that's kind of missing in the church today too. Is scripture, all scripture is God breathed, right? God's word to us, his spoken word. It's useful in I think it's 1 Timothy, it says it's useful for correcting, for rebuking, for training up in all righteousness, and it's very useful. Why don't we incorporate this into our life more? Why don't we spend more time in the Word of God, letting it change us from the inside out? Why aren't we using the Word of God to raise our children and our grandchildren? Why aren't we using the Word of God in our relationships with one another, in correcting, in rebuking, in help training, in encouraging, in loving one another? It gives it to us right here, right? If we are going to operate in love, God's love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It doesn't guilt trip. It's not in there, but it should be. It's not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged. And that covers a whole bunch of stuff that we just walked through and guilt tripping, didn't it? Right? It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. So let me start wrapping up this morning by asking us to get honest with ourselves today. Honest with ourselves for just a moment and ask two critical questions. First one is, where are you being guilt-tripped? Where is someone using guilt to control, manipulate, or weigh you down? Where is that happening? And the second question is, where are you guilt tripping others? Where are you using fear, shame, or obligation to get your way? Can I encourage us to be what Jesus called us to be? As wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. To be discerning, to be aware, but full of grace and love. So I want to close the series before we get into communion. I want to close the series with a declaration. Is that all right? Here's the declaration. I'm going to read it once. And then I'm going to ask you if you want to be free from guilt, I'm asking you to make this declaration. And it's this: I'm free to love without guilt. I'm free to set boundaries without shame. And I'm free to live in grace because Jesus set me free. Does that sound good? So here's what I'd like to do. As I'm going to read it again, and if that's you, if that's what you want, I want you to declare it today. Declare it. But declare it like you mean it. I want you to mean it, right? We can say words all we want, but we need to mean it in our heart. We need to own it. So let's say it together. If you don't want to say it, that's fine. But I'm going to challenge you to do it. Here we go. You ready? I'm free to love without guilt.
Free to love without guilt.
I'm free to set boundaries without shame. And I'm free to live in grace. Because Jesus set me free. Let's say it again. I'm free to live without guilt. I'm free to set boundaries without shame.
Free to set boundaries without shame.
And I'm free to live in grace.
Free to live in grace.
Because Jesus set me free.
Jesus set
me free. Amen. So let's walk in that freedom. Let's stop guilt tripping and start living in grace. Amen. We're going to move into communion. If there were ever a picture of love without guilt, of invitation without condemnation, it's about what we're ready to do now. And as we move into communion, let this be your response. Let this be the moment that you say, Jesus, I hear you, and I'm coming. If for those who know that they need grace, and not guilt, hope, and not shame.